So we turn to the book of Job and to chapter 28. The book of Job and to chapter 28. Surely there is a vein for the silver, and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness, and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness, and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up. They are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up, as it were, fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then did he see it, and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Amen. This marvellous and inspired chapter concerning wisdom. It comes about in response to the lack of wisdom, as Job perceives it, of the friends. Verse 8 of the previous chapter, what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? I will teach you by the hand of God. You've all seen these things, he says. Why are ye thus altogether vain? You know that God does not always reward the righteous with good and the wicked with evil. It doesn't always happen like that. There's no wisdom in that way of thinking. And had you sought the Lord and had you thought these things through, you wouldn't have made such a deadly mistake. And so Job, in this wonderful passage, launches into this quest for wisdom. He says, where shall wisdom be found? Now, this is one of the most insistent questions of the Bible. And because of that, we're going to read a number of scripture passages. We're going to take 2 weeks over chapter 28. We're going to read now a number of scripture passages concerning wisdom so that we have them freshly in our mind. I think it's very important that we should know the general overreach of wisdom in the scriptures. And by all means, keep the place of Job 28, but I want you to give all your concentration and thought to these passages that we read. What I want you also to bear in mind is that, for all we can tell, Job is the earliest. Job is the seedbed from which all the other passages flow. And when Solomon often seems in Proverbs to be mentioning some of the same things in his own way, clearly he has meditated much on the words that the Lord gave Job. Well, first of all, in 1 Corinthians. And we'll begin with 1 Corinthians 1, 17, and go right through to into chapter 2. All the early verses of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians mention wisdom. But 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. So here's one aspect. These are only different aspects, and we're not considering everything that the Bible says about wisdom. But these things are important, and I want you to have them in mind. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So man's wisdom makes the cross of Christ of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And as we turn to chapter 2, you'll see that wisdom occurs in nearly every one of the opening verses. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Simply to observe from this marvellous chapter that it's hidden wisdom, you see, which is exactly the topic of Job 28. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, the wisdom revealed in Christ and by the gospel. And in verse 10, God hath revealed the things of that hidden wisdom. So wisdom is hidden, but revealed in Christ. Now, if you can get that, that's the key to everything. It's hidden, but it is revealed in Christ, wisdom. Wisdom pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom is necessary for salvation, but it is the gift of God. And then in those who are being sanctified, that same wisdom applies to every area of their life, for which they may ask wisdom, and God upbraids not. That's James. So there, if you like, in summary, is what wisdom is about. Well, now, if we turn to Proverbs, which is Solomon, some 600 years later than Job, or thereabouts, and if we turn to just a number of his early chapters and just read a few verses, and I recommend that you read them all when you get a chance. In chapter 1 of Proverbs, verse 20, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. But that was refused. Now in chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth. Sorry, wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. And in chapter 3, and at verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. You see, this all comes from Job. Same spirit, but it looks as if Solomon has been reflecting on the scriptures he already has. We're comparing scripture with scripture in any case, which is one of the most wonderful ways of expounding the scriptures. Well, wisdom, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. And then this wonderful expression, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens, by his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. And chapter 4. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. And this is the great expression. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And then in chapter 8, verse 1 reminds us of the earlier chapter, doth not wisdom cry? But we go on to verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. And so on in that passage. Now there are one or two other things that I would quite like you to notice. In Exodus 31... In Exodus 31, I'd just like you to have this in mind. The first few verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan. Now, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Now, here is the wisdom that is in Christ, imparted to the wise-hearted, that is to say the saved, the believers. Now you contrast that with Genesis 4. See, it wasn't just that they were given talents to do this. Here was a gift of wisdom which they might or might not have had in the way of ordinary talents to do the Lord's work, and is given to those who are already wise of heart. Mere talents, but no wisdom, in other words, the wisdom of this world, is described very well in Genesis 4. If we read from, where shall we read from? Verse 20. No mention in all these talents of wisdom. That's the point I'm making. Wisdom to the wise-hearted, to those who've sought wisdom, to those who've sought the Lord. And the Lord gives wisdom whether they had it or not, in order that they might do this job for making the curtains and everything to do with the tabernacle. But natural wisdom, the wisdom from below, the wisdom of men. This is it. Genesis 4:20. And Adar bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now the reason I'm labouring it is that we must understand from the beginning that talents aren't wisdom. Talents, the things that we have by nature, are not to be confused with the wisdom that is from above. Natural men have talents. Paul is saying, I didn't come with the wisdom of words so that the gospel might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So if we talk about wise men, they may well be wise, but we have to distinguish whether this is the wisdom of the world or the wisdom that comes from God. Now that's crucial, because we shall see in chapter 28 that it can't be found. That it can't be found. It has to be brought down from God out of heaven. So a natural man cannot have the wisdom that is being described. On the other hand, of course, a believer may have from the Lord wisdom by the Spirit to do those necessary things of life for which other men may have their wisdom from below. In other words, we may ask of the Lord wisdom to be able to do something that is beyond us, that many non-believers can do. But they don't have the wisdom of the Lord to do it as a kind gift. They do it to glorify themselves. Or they do it in exercise of talents which they're glad they have, but they don't glorify the Maker. So you have to be able a little bit to see that some of the things mentioned, especially by Solomon concerning wisdom, are things that the world will have, but the believer gets them from above. And they're not to be confused with these natural talents. All right, so we turn now to Job 28, to this marvellous passage. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. Well, let's anticipate the question then. But where shall wisdom be found? Okay. It's immediately clear that the wisdom of this world is not the same as the wisdom that is being spoken of in this chapter. So we have, as you know, as veins run through the body, so veins of silver or gold or places of where iron is or places of brass, they run through the substrata of the earth. There's always a cost, a labour for extracting any of these things. Now, we enjoy this picture language. There's a vein full of silver. And we understand what is meant by a vein. But it's invisible unless you mine. And you've got to have discovered it there. There's a place for gold. Iron is taken out of the earth. And brass is molten out of the earth. There's a cost for it. But the seeking of wisdom that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be found down below. The gospel of our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, has indeed gone throughout the world as a vein. Now, the thing about a vein is that it isn't everywhere, but the vein supplies the whole need. That is to say, the veins of our body, they aren't everywhere, but they do supply the blood that is necessary. The veins of silver aren't everywhere, the veins of gold aren't everywhere, but they supply for the whole world. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has gone as a vein throughout the whole world, but is not everywhere without exception. But given our global electronic society, it may be accessed worldwide. So the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is this wonderful thread, this wonderful vein that runs through the whole world. There's a wonderful verse that I've always valued. Try to live according to it. It's in Proverbs 27:21. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. As the fining pot is for silver, so silver needs to be refined. As the furnace for gold, gold needs still more heat. So is a man to his praise. His praise is only that he may be refined, only that the dross might be removed, only that he might come forth with a better attempt next time, and that it might energize him. And just like the dross removed from the silver and gold causes the true metal to shine forth, so when men praise us, it needs to be refined and our pride removed, and to enable us to achieve greater heights. So, near to the mine shaft, the miner has his refining pot to get rid of the dross. The more valuable the metal, the more important it is that that metal be utterly purified. What more important than the soul of man? That it should be utterly purified. And that's what's happening to us throughout life. The nearer the refining to the source, the sooner the purifying, and the less likelihood of wastage or loss. Don't want your gold or your silver stolen, even when it's got all the dross around it. So the sooner you can make it look right and have it polished, ready for sale, the better. And the sooner our inward virtues are refined by the work of the Saviour, by being near to him, the better for our lives and for those around us. Now, iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. This is by way of parallelism. Iron takes the place here of silver, and brass takes the place of gold. But it's very intriguing in Daniel 2, when the Lord describes about the four kingdoms of the world. They're described by precisely these four metals, aren't they? Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. The next kingdom is of silver. The next one of iron. And the lowest of all is... the next one is of brass. And the lowest one of all is of iron. And so it is that we have these metals described here. To understand the future history of the world, we begin with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and the four kingdoms and the revelations to Daniel, and subsequently what happens in the book of Revelation. And here you get an example of the necessity of mining in the wisdom of Christ, mining the scriptures in the wisdom of Christ. Surely that is a hidden wisdom in the book of Daniel that we may need to mine. And then we come to verse 3. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. Now, as a simple way of looking at this chapter, if a verse begins with he, then ultimately, at least, it refers to the Lord. Okay, so this verse, the verse 3 begins with he. Verse 9 begins with he. Verse 10 begins with he. Verse 11 begins with he. And there, whatever the picture, the ultimate force of the passage is something that the Lord himself does. So what do we mean here by he setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection? This is picture language, and it is, first of all, talking about the miner. The miner, in seeking to bring these commodities to light, the silver, the gold, the iron, has in his mind that he's going to bring them up from the darkness, going to bring them up to see the light of day for the first time. He setteth an end to their darkness. He has it in mind that he will bring these precious things to the light. He searcheth out all perfection. He's looking for the very best seam of gold, the very best quality of the silver, the very best of the iron and so on. He setteth an end to darkness. He searcheth out all perfections, the perfections of the stones of darkness that cannot really be seen in that darkness, for what they really will be when they're stripped of their dross, brought to the light, and the shadow of death. It may cost a miner his life to retrieve them. That's the picture. But the Lord, in his wisdom, sees into our lives, the lives of the believers, the life of his elect. And he says to himself, if you like, I will bring these souls to the light of day. I will purify them. I will shine light into their darkness. I will bring hidden things to light. If they're good, we will apply the dross. if they're bad, we will destroy them. He setteth an end to our darkness. The Lord God turns the wickedness and the sins of man to his own purposes. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. He searcheth out all perfection. That is to say, he digs his way into our lives in order to bring to light and to those things which the seed of the gospel has begun to work, so that everyone can see the love and the joy and the peace. They're not to remain hidden. They will not remain hidden. He's perfecting them. He's bringing them up from within. He searcheth out all perfection to make them perfect. The things that can be made perfect and will be made perfect. Things that he values. The love and the joy and the peace and all these things. The stones of darkness and the shadow of death. It may be that our lives were lived in sin and in dark deeds that were ruining our life and the lives of those around. The Lord sets an end to all those things. And it cost him, the Saviour, his life. And we have lived in the shadow of death till he saved us. While the miner is working underground, he comes across underground streams, underground aquifers. This is the picture here. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant. The inhabitant is the man who's doing the mining. He's the man in the shaft. And he's come across a stream or a spring and is in danger. Even the waters forgotten of the foot. And maybe what has happened is that these are the waters that have suddenly plunged underground and the stream ceased to be where it was before and nobody knew where it went and it's plunged underground. Or it may be that the water is still down there but the rainy season has ceased and the torrent is dry up above. That expression, forgotten of the foot. Well, you know what a torrent is. You know how it's described as the streams in the south. In Psalm 126, turn our captivity as the streams in the south. That is to say, the streams in the south, they're raging one half of the year after the rainy season, and you can walk up them like a footpath, though they'd be rocky, the other half of the year. When the rainy season is just about over, you could say that that torrent bed is forgotten of the foot. It's been 6 months since anybody has dared to go near it, let alone walk up its pathway. And that's the significance of forgotten of the foot. The waters have been so much, but now they've dried up. They've gone away from man. And perhaps the picture is that they've gone underground. And then this is one of the most persistent dangers, underground. That he'll be flooded out. The dangers of working underground. Where shall wisdom be found? Not in this way. But if there is difficulty in mining, the seeking of wisdom is not of necessity any easier. It depends, of course, where you approach. And, of course, we should approach the Lord, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Because it is not in nature, neither underground nor anywhere else. But it does have some of the attendant difficulties to discover it. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. Corn, food, fruit trees, they grow out of the earth. Under it, if you like, from under it come volcanoes and volcanic fires and all these sort of things. The earth has all sorts of things hidden away underneath it, but no wisdom. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath the dust of gold. But where shall wisdom be found? We know that it's only in Christ. We are favoured people. We should mine that wisdom for all we're worth. It's a good place to stop, because verse 7 begins another picture altogether. And it's a most wonderful passage, most evocative, with wonderful cadences. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. And so it goes on. It's a wonderful. We'll turn to that next time. Amen.